The film Jaws 2 had a very clever advertising campaign. You may well remember it. Coming towards us in the foreground of a poster was a man on a surfboard. In the background, unknown to him and unnoticed by others, the jaws of a killer shark are breaking through the waves behind him. And at the foot of the poster was the caption, I quote, "Just when you thought it was safe to go back into the water again." And it does often seem, doesn't it, that just when we think we're safe and secure, danger and pressure await us. Think about a few years back, the Berlin Wall was dismantled, but then suddenly Saddam Hussein invades Kuwait. We thought we were okay in all sorts of ways, but then something else happens which makes us feel insecure. Well, think about the Northern Ireland ceasefire. You find that that occurs, and then one of the parties involved moves the goalposts, and everything is fragile, and the danger and pressure is on again. I have to confess, I'm on one level not enjoying preparing these sermons we're looking at in these coming weeks, in the last couple of weeks, because there are very strong graphic warnings we're given, and they've left me deeply challenged and forced me to ask of myself some very hard questions. I've had to ask myself, am I free from what Jesus condemns here? Am I myself free from God's judgment in these different areas? And of course, as those words were read to us just now, you may have been rather alarmed and shaken, because the Jesus who confronts us in those words is not the Jesus of popular imagination. For here Jesus is like thunder in his unanswerable severity, and he's like lightning in his unsparing exposure. Now, of course, it is by definition hard for hypocrites to see their hypocrisy. But let's study these verses carefully this lunchtime, and let's heed the warnings, all of which today are warnings about replacing God's word in some way. So first, will you notice, please, we're warned about the danger of adding to the scriptures. That's verses 1 to 4. Look at Matthew 23, will you, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Oh, yes, they did. They sat in Moses' seat. Theirs was a teaching authority. Indeed, at that time in the local synagogues, it was very common to have what was called a Moses seat. And that would be reserved, it would be assigned to the most famous local scribe who would have that as a seat in some way of honour and recognition. And yes, these teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit, says Jesus, in Moses' seat. And yet he goes on and points out it's a travesty. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. They do not practice what they preach." Oh yes, theirs was a real job. They didn't practice what they preached, and they were unwilling to undertake what they prescribed for others. It is a terrible and dangerous thing to agree to the truth, but then not to live by it. Well, look at verse 4 as well, because not only did they fail to do the job which was theirs and fail to live by God's word, but they lack sincerity and sympathy. Jesus says, verse 4, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." You see, God's law, God's word, was intended to be liberating, but they had fenced it in with their own man-made rules and regulations. And isn't verse 4a a ghastly picture? They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's soldiers. You see, they'd assumed an authority which wasn't their own, and they were adding to God's word. It wasn't what God had intended. Do you know that wonderful verse, 1 John 5, verse 3, where the Apostle John says about God's commandments, "His commandments are not burdensome." Or think about the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But instead, the Pharisees' message, in effect, was a message of religion. It was a message about extra man-made rules being pushed on to what God had commanded. And it wasn't liberating, no, rather it was imprisoning. It used to weigh men and women down. And yet, we may feel that's a long way from us in the West End this lunchtime, but we too easily can add to Scripture and impose burdens. A few weeks ago, someone let me down over something, and I was tempted to write them, as I often am when I'm sort of slightly annoyed. I write many letters which end up in a bin, sort of roughed out. But I was tempted to write them a letter and send it, and I drafted it. I then read it again next day before I was thinking of sending it. And I realized, in effect, what I was doing was I was putting obligation on them. And yes, they'd said one thing and not done it, and I felt miffed about it. And I was warned, I think, perhaps by reading this a few days before, not to preach obligation. Because actually, God's word is about freedom and grace. Or perhaps there's somebody here who's a Christian leader in some way. Perhaps you help in a group in your home church, or you run a little sort of prayer meeting or fellowship in your workplace. Very often, if you're involved in Christian leadership, you can impose burdens by using folk to make your own life easier. That's a warning to us, ourselves. Well, how about adding human traditions to what we believe? You see, we say something like this, you can't really be a keen Christian and play sport on Sunday. But nowhere does the Bible say that. Well, how about the area of alcohol? Very often, perhaps as Christians say, some of us might say, that Christians should never drink. But actually, yes, the Bible warns against drunkenness, but it also says that wine was a gift from God and to gladden the heart. Let's beware of laying on people man-made traditions. There may be wisdom on one level in some of the advice, but let's not add to the Word of God. Well, how about the area of relationships? I was thinking back about how three friends of mine, or three of us in total, who were at college together, at theological college, we were trying to serve Christ in all sorts of areas, and we were young and enthusiastic, and we were doing some study on various of Paul's letters. And I remember us all thinking that as we read what Paul said about singleness, that really you couldn't be a keen Christian and married. And yes, actually two out of the three are now married. But it's arrogance, really, for us to add human traditions. Yes, Paul's teaching should be taken seriously and prayerfully. But we're in danger of saying you could not be a committed Christian right out of the gospel if you were married. What a nonsense. That's not true, necessarily. And it may be very well, as you work in your workplace, as you rub shoulders with fellow Christians in the workplace, but you expect and demand from them cultural things which are important to you, but in fact are adding to Scripture. And by emotional and other pressures, we can put on people burdensome additions. Notice with you, first of all, verses 1 to 3, we're warned about the danger of adding to the Scriptures. Let's make sure we don't put burdens on people. But second, we're warned about the danger of ignoring the Scriptures in verses 13 to 15. Will you look at that on page 992? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You see, such flagrant perversity is now brought under the rolling thunder of Jesus' wrath. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, are called hypocrites, literally play actors. They were wearing a mask of outward obedience. But by ignoring the scriptures, they were doing more harm than good. You see, in verses 13 and 14, they reject the kingdom themselves and block the way for others who want to draw near, who want to come into a relationship with God. And let's apply this to ourselves. You see, we ourselves too often find it easy, don't we, to reject God's kingly rule in our own lives, to have our own priorities, and even to scorn those who display simple faith, so preventing them finding God. But back to verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You see, in the Old Testament, if you read it carefully, the Jewish nation, Israel, was intended to be a blessing to the whole world. And non-Jews were meant to share in salvation. So think of God's promise to Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Or think of Jonah the prophet. He was arrested, as it were, and reprimanded by God because he was unwilling to go to a non-Jewish city to speak of God's priorities and God's demands. But come in your mind to how Israel was, Palestine, during Jesus' lifetime. Because it was a time of much Jewish missionary activity. There were open synagogues which were welcoming to both Jews and non-Jews. There was the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek to make it accessible to those who weren't Jews. And many were leaving pagan idolatry and immorality. And that was good. But here, Jesus castigates those who perverted rather than converted people to know the living God. And Jesus says very hard words. He said, look, what's the point of traveling over sea and land if all you're converting them to is to be twice as much a son of hell or a son or daughter of the devil? You see, the Pharisees' motive was party spirit. It was sectarianism. And they wanted to enhance the numbers and prestige of the Pharisees' party. They wanted to produce legalistic, fully-fledged, hair-splitting Pharisees who would out-Pharisee the Pharisees. And of course, they were ignoring God's rule, and they were ignoring God's sovereignty, and they were enthroning man-made righteousness rather than God's priorities and God's righteousness. Let's bring this down to the workplace or to you yourself in your home life. It's too easy at home or at work, isn't it, to ignore what God's word says about behavior or about integrity or indeed perhaps about the value of each individual, especially in the West End here where everything seems to push on at such a speed and people get trampled underfoot in the workplace on one level. Well, back to verse 13. Would you look at that, please? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Can I say to you, beware if you're someone who, say, attends a lunchtime service regularly, or perhaps a Sunday service at home, but tragically you don't enter the kingdom of God yourself. And worse than that, you stand in the way of others, perhaps work colleagues who long to know the living God. Or perhaps it's a reminder to us here, we're small numbers sometimes here in the busy and frenetic West End, some lunchtimes. But actually numbers at lunchtime service are not the most important thing. We long, of course, that people who are not believers should hear the Christian gospel. But actually, numbers are not the most important thing. What God cares about is what's happening in your life, in your heart, not the external, but the the internal. So again, another solemn warning here. We're warned about the danger of ignoring the scriptures. And then third, we're warned about the danger of diluting the scriptures. Verses 16 to 22. And the spotlight is now turned on not flagrant perversity, but on futile promises. You see, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law who diluted the scriptures' teaching because they did that. And they diluted the truth of the Bible by turning the truth upside down. Look at verses 16 and 18, will you? Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath." Well, verse 18, "You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he's bound by his oath." You see, they said one thing, and yet Jesus is very hard on it in verses 19 to 22. He says, "You blind men, what is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." You see, Jesus reminds us that oaths don't vary. And to argue that they do is to play with words. For in reality, all oaths are by God and are therefore binding. Now that will mean that if you're a Christian in the workplace and in your personal relationships, you should not make promises with the intention of evading the demand. How easy it is in the workplace, isn't it, to say one thing and perhaps to carefully fence it round so we can try and avoid the demand. To use the present in phrase, to get off on a technicality, a phrase often bandied around. You see, we'll do what we say we will, and our word will be our bond, and God's word will be our guide. We're not to dilute the scriptures, for do that, Jesus warns us, is to ignore God. Let me be personal for a moment. I recently found myself, as I pondered an area of my own life, asking myself, would God mind? And as I mulled over this particular issue, I said, would God mind me doing that? And then actually, I was arrested as I thought about it, because I suddenly realized that what the Bible reminds me is that the question I should have asked is, will it please God? Is it living as he longs for me to live? And for me, just to ask, would God mind, is to dilute God's word. How much better for each of us to ask ourselves in our workaday lives and our home life, will it please God? Be warned this lunchtime if you're adding to God's word, if you're ignoring God's word, or if you're diluting the scriptures. You see, all those things, adding, ignoring, and diluting, all replace the word of God. And to live like that is dangerous in the extreme. Let's pray. A moment for silent reflection, perhaps wanting to respond in some personal way to these graphic warnings of Jesus. Passage of scripture over the coming weeks would continue to inform our lives. May we be men and women who love you and fear you more and more. Help us not to ignore your word, not to add to your word, and not to dilute your word. Help us rather to respond in joyful obedience. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.